Like tonight to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and also the book of James chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 10, James chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 35 through verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Book of James, chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 7 through verse 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The subject of both of these passages is the return of Jesus Christ. So what is said in these two passages is said in light of that subject, the return of Jesus Christ. In both passages, we read of some qualities that God's people need, again, in light of the return of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, we see that we have the need of confidence or assurance. We have the need of patience or endurance. In the text in James, in James 5, verse 7 and 8, we again read of patience, and then we read, establish your hearts in verse 8, which speaks of steadfastness. So in light of the return of Christ, God's people stand in need of these three qualities: assurance, endurance, and steadfastness. Now in both passages, we read of a time frame concerning the return of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 37, we read, for yet a little while. That speaks of a time frame. We also read that he will not tarry. In other words, he will not be late. Again, that speaks of a time frame. In the book of James, there in our text, there are also some phrases indicative of a time frame. In verse 7, we read, unto, that speaks of a time frame, unto the coming of the Lord. And then an illustration follows that statement there in verse 7, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until, again, there's a time frame, he received the early and latter rain. That, then we read in verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh or near. Again, speaking of a time frame. And in verse 9, behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, speaking of a time frame, all in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it is this time frame in these two passages that will be the thought of the message. I want to speak this evening on God's master time plan and the return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ is according to God's master time plan. Now, I fully realize that no man knoweth the day, no man knoweth the hour. That being said, God has a master time plan as it concerns the return of Jesus Christ. It is important, of course it always is, but it is important tonight that you pay close attention. If you don't, you'll be lost, not spiritually, but you'll be lost in no time. It won't make any sense. So do pay attention. First thing we want to notice, the person of God, that is who God is, of course, is unaffected by time. God is eternal. The Bible teaches that very, very plainly. That is, he's without beginning. He is without end. His essence, and by his essence we simply mean who he is. Who God is unaffected by place, by circumstances, unaffected by time. That being said, that means that God is immutable. That is, he's always the same. Again, his person, who and what he is unaffected by time. That being said, God does work according to a time frame. Not just any time frame, but his own time frame. For he is the master of time. And he has set his time frame in which all his work will be done. Secondly, God created time. If we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we see that when God created the universe, he established a timetable. He established a very definite timetable. In verse 5, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." In verse 8, "And the evening and the morning were the second day." First day is past. New day has begun. We have a time frame here. Verse 13, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." Verse 19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Verse 23, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And in verse 31, "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And then in Genesis 2 in verse 2, "And on the seventh day." So we have a time frame here. We have a timetable. 1 through 7, 24-hour days is what God has established here in Genesis, in creation. Why do we have days of the week? Why is it not a 10-day week? Why is it not a 4-day week? The reason for a 7-day week is simply God set it up that way. In other words, God established a timetable. God established a time frame. And our days of the week declare God's timetable. We read in Isaiah 46 and verse 10 that God declares the end from the beginning. That means much more than He knows the end from the beginning. Certainly he does. He knows the end from the beginning. We read in Acts 15 and verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But Isaiah 46 and 10, declaring the end from the beginning, is saying much more than God knows the end from the beginning. What it is saying is God makes known. God declares. God makes known the end from the beginning. Again, we have a time frame. End and beginning. Beginning and end. We read in Ephesians 1 in verse 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He does not only do so, but he has a very definite time frame for doing so. He works within the bounds of his established time frame. He does not work according to our time frame. He has created his own time frame. And he works within the bounds of that time frame. Now, there are many biblical illustrations to show that God works according to a timetable. And we'll just consider a few. Consider the birth of Isaac. Notice in Genesis 17, verse 21, and the birth of Isaac, according to Galatians 4, is also a picture or a type of the new birth. But in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time. At this set time. Who set the time? God did. At this set time, in the next year. And again, the birth of Isaac is also a type of the new birth. And there is a set time for souls to be born again. We see also in the book of Mark, consider the personal ministry of Jesus Christ. Again, we see a timetable, a time frame. In the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then notice, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. He's working according to a timetable. Consider there's several occasions that people sought to take hold of Jesus Christ and kill him. In John 7, verse 30, in John 8, and verse 20, we read that they could not, and the reason was his hour was not yet come. There's a time frame. There is a time frame. Though God is unaffected by time, that is, time has no bearing on the person of God. God does work according to a timetable. Consider the words of Christ in John 13 and verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. Again, we have a timetable, a time frame. In John 17 and verse 1, Jesus prayed, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. The time is come. Consider the coming of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. You take your own time and read verses 4 through 6. We're going to try to save some time and just read verse 6. And now ye know that what withholdeth, referring to the Holy Spirit, that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Might be revealed in his time. Notice also Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, we read there is a season. There is a time. Job 7 and verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man on earth? That is not only true individually, that is true of all. There is an appointed time for man on earth, and then you're in eternity. In Acts 17, verse 31, we read, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained. There is an appointed day of judgment. Again, we have a time frame. So from all of this, we learn that God has a very definite timetable. He works within the bounds of his own master time plan. Thirdly, we say that God is eternal. He's unaffected by time. That is his essence, who he is. We say that God has created time, that God has created a timetable. Thirdly, I believe the Bible reveals a pattern of God's master time plan. I believe this is clear throughout the Scriptures, and we could spend weeks on this, but we're going to just bring up a few things. We read in Psalm 90, in verse 4, how God views time. It says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years are but a day in God's sight. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, from that, we see from both the Old Testament, Psalm 90, from the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, how that the Lord views a day. He views it as 1,000 years. How he views 1,000 years, he views it as a day. With that in mind, I believe the 24-hour days of creation are a pattern of God's master time plan. It gives us some idea of how God works within a time frame. Notice again back in Genesis chapter 1, there are 6 days mentioned in Genesis 1. And we've already read the verses, but we read concerning each of those 6 days. And the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day, through the 6 days. And the evening and the morning were. Notice in Genesis 2 and verse 2, something very significant that is not said. And on the seventh day, it does not say the evening and the morning were the seventh day. That's not what it says. I believe that's significant. And on the seventh day, 1 through 6, the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, etc. But then we come to the seventh day, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. I believe that days 1 through 6 are a type of man's time on earth. You can disagree if you like, but I believe that each of those days, again, I believe they were 24-hour days. But I believe we have a pattern here. I believe we have a pattern of God's timetable. That being said, we look at it as each day representing 1,000 years. That's how God looks at a day, as 1,000 years. 6 days, we have 6,000 years. And then what happens? And on the seventh day, after 6 days, and on the seventh day, as far as God's people are concerned, that would begin the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and eternity. When the 1,000 years are complete, as far as God's people are concerned, because there's still some things left for the world, but as far as God's people are concerned, time will be no more. And that's why we do not read, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. We've now entered into eternity. And on the seventh day, God ended His work. So God's timetable is based upon 1 through 7. Or you can look at it as 1 through 6. With 7 being a time of rest. And we see this throughout the scripture. We see this reiterated over and over and over again. Notice in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Again, I believe we have a pattern here. A pattern of God's timetable. 1 through 6, with 7 being a time of rest. And there are many scriptures we could look at, but again, to save time, we'll look at a few. Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will bring bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, 1 through 6, they shall prepare that which they bring in. And it shall be twice as much, that is on the sixth day, as they gather daily. Why? They're to gather days 1 through 6. And on day 6, they were to gather twice as much. Why? Because day 7 is rest. 1 through 6, 7 being rest. Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and verse 10. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Again, we have 1 through 6, 7 being a time of rest. Exodus 21, verse 2, If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free. 1 through 6, 7 being a time of liberty. Exodus 23, verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest. Again, we have this time frame. 1 through 6, with 7 being rest. Exodus 24, verse 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. 1 through 6, And then day seven is something special. The Lord called unto Moses. One more example, Matthew 17, verses 1 and verse 2. And after 6 days, has been ended. 6 days have been concluded. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Many, many other examples, but this should suffice. We see a definite pattern. 1 through 6. And then we have 7. 7 being a time of rest. 7 being a time of something very, very, very special. Now I believe that the world is about 6,000 years old. And this is significant. Keeping in mind God's time frame. Because if this earth is about 6,000 years old, that puts you and I in the latter part of day 6. What comes next? Day 7. Time of rest. To show that the earth is, to show this pattern again of 1 through 6. If we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, we have the generations of Adam to Noah. And if you read through Genesis chapter 5, you will notice such phrases as, and so-and-so lived X amount of years and begat. And you see this over and over and over. But as you read through this, you see that from Adam to Noah is 1,056 years. Verse 3 says, Adam lived 130 years and begat. So we have 130. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 and begat. 105 added to the 130 brings us to 235 years. Verse 9, and Enos lived 90 years and begat. That brings our total to 325 years. We're looking from Adam to Noah. Verse 12, we see Cainan lived 70 years and begat. That brings us to 395 years. We read in verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat. That brings us to 460 years. Verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat. That brings us to 622 years. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That brings us to 687 years. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. That brings us to 874 years. Verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and he begat. And that brings us to 1,056 years from Adam to Noah. 1,056 years from Adam to Noah. Now notice in Genesis 7, verse 11, we now see from Noah to the flood, Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life. And you read on in that verse, you see that's when the flood came. So we add 600 to our 1,056, and we now have 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. From Adam to the flood is 1,656 years. From the flood to Adam in Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, we again see the genealogy beginning in verse 10. And what this does is takes us from the flood to Abraham. And again, it's the same as it was in Genesis chapter 5. And so-and-so lived such amount, so many years, and when he reached those years, he begat. And we're not going to read all of that for the sake of time, but in Genesis chapter 11, you add up all those numbers and you see from the flood to Abraham, we have 292 years. That brings our total to 1,948 years. Now we read in Genesis 12 and verse 4, that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. That brings us to 2,023 years. In other words, that brings us to the end of day two. 2,000 years. We've now come to the end of day two. Now, from Abraham to Christ is approximately 2,000 years. From Genesis chapter 12 through the book of Malachi, God has recorded his work with the children of Israel. And from the time of Abraham to the time of Jesus Christ is very close to 2,000 years. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. We've already come to the end of day two. Now we go from Abraham to Christ. Matthew 1 and verse 17, we read, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." Abraham to David, 14 generations. Now a generation between the time of Abraham and David would have been about 70 years. We have 14 of those generations. You multiply 14 times 70, you come up with 980. Now we read from David to the Babylonian captivity, that also was 14 generations. A generation during that period of time would have been approximately 30 years. We have 14 of them again. You multiply 30 by 14, you come up with 420. Babylon unto Christ. We read here in Matthew 1 and verse 17 are also 14 generations. A generation during that time would have been about 41 years. We have 14 of them. That brings us to 574 years. You add these three numbers together. 980 years, 420 years, 574 years, and you come up with 1,974 years from the time of Abraham to Christ. That brings us to the end of day four. We now have approximately 400 years, or 4,000 years. We are now, when we get to the incarnation of Christ, we are at the end of day four. That brings us from Christ to the present. The incarnation of Christ brings us again to the end of the fourth day. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I hope you're staying with me here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That would have been the first 4 days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What is called the last days in the New Testament, perilous times shall come in the last days. The last days began with Jesus Christ. The last days are 2,000 years, days 5, day 6. So we have now come to day 6. Days 5 and 6 make up the last days. Now, for the first 4 days, 4,000 years, God dealt primarily with the Jews. Paul writes in Romans 11 and verse 20, because of unbelief they, that is the Jews, were broken off. And in Romans 11 and verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. From Christ to present is about 2,000 years, days 5 and 6. During that time, God has dealt primarily with the Gentiles. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We are in the latter part of the sixth day. May I say, we are coming to the end of the sixth day. Following the sixth day, for the child of God, is the seventh day. Now, at the end of the sixth day, a couple of things will happen. The rapture of the saints will occur. We know that following the rapture of the saints will be a 7-year tribulation period on the earth. And then we're in the seventh day, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 9 that there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. That rest is the seventh day. We're at the end of the sixth day. We're almost at the seventh day. And though we do not know the day, though we do not know the hour when Christ will come, we have already seen that there is a time frame. There is a pattern. 1 through 6. And then comes 7. And we have seen very briefly that we are in the sixth day. And God is working within His master time frame. 1 through 6, with 7 being a time of rest. He will return at the latter end of the 6th day. His return is imminent. That simply means that His return is close at hand. His return is fast approaching. His return is just around the corner. We are at the end of the 6th day. We ought to be expecting Jesus Christ to return at any moment because we know what time it is. It's the end of the 6th day. I mean, at any moment, Jesus can come. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. I meant 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, that's a time frame. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. That tells us that we can know, not the day nor the hour, but we can know the times and the seasons. And I know this, we're at the end of the 6th day. And we read, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord in the New Testament is connected with judgment, and it begins with the return of Jesus Christ. For lost people, it goes on through the great white throne judgment. But the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is, unexpectedly. For when they, not we, when they shall say, peace and safety, then, we have a time frame, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, that's different than they and them, but ye, brethren, ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That is, you're not ignorant of the times and the seasons. That day, what day? The day of the Lord. That day should overtake you, the child of God, as a thief. The reason is because we know what time it is. And we're watching. We're watching. It goes on. We don't have the time, but you can read through verse 10. But we're at the end of the 6th day. Remember back in Exodus 16, verses 4 and 5, we read how that God rained manna down days 1 through 6. On that 6th day, they were to be extra busy. They were to do double work. They were to gather twice as much. Because the next day would be the 7th day. Would be a time of rest. We're at the end of the 6th day. And we ought to be extra diligent. For the 7th day is just around the corner. Just as the Israelites were to be busy planting for 6 years, so we are to be busy in the Lord's field because we're at the end of the 6 years. Again, we have a definite time pattern here, 1 through 6. We are in the latter part of the 6th day. And what happens at the end of the 6th day for God's people? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. There's never been a greater gathering than that gathering in the clouds. And it will come at the end of the sixth day. And we're there. So we need to be doubly busy. We need to be extra diligent. But at the same time, we need to be filled with hope. We need to be filled with joy. Because a day of rest is just around the corner. Today is not the day of rest. I know Sunday is. That's not what I'm speaking of. Now's not the time to rest. Now's the time to be extra diligent. 1 through 6, we see this pattern throughout the Word of God. And then God ends His work. And for the child of God, it's glorious because it's the seventh day. Again, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close. I just want to read our text verses again in light of everything that we have said. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. We're almost there. Which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, endurance. Don't quit now. We're at the end of the sixth day. Don't give up now. Don't turn back now. We're almost there. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, and that's what we ought to be busying ourselves in doing, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. I love those words. He that shall come will come. And he will not tarry. He will not delay. He'll be right on time. And then he's coming. And notice James 5, verses 7 and verse 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then we'll skip down to verse 8. Be also patient, just as the husbandman is. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 9, the judge standeth before the door. And I believe that is so. It's almost the end of day 6. What a glorious future the child of God has. What a blessing. And on the seventh day, what a blessing. What a blessing for you and I that are saved. Days 1 through 6 are coming to an end. From Christ to present have been days 5 and 6. It's been almost 2,000 years. We're almost there. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn back now. We ought to be able to see very clearly the finish line. Conformity to Christ is within our grasp. It's within our grasp. We're almost there. Oh, how encouraged we ought to be. What a future we have. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.